And it can be found on page 509. We're going to be reading from Job 1, beginning at verse 6. That's Job 1, verse 6, beginning at page 509. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the surveyors attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burnt up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing.
So when Dave asked me to preach a short sermon on a song, it didn't take me long to decide which one I wanted to talk about. So the song is Blessed Be Your Name by Matt Redman. And what I did find a bit difficult was, as I went through thinking about what I wanted to say about the song, is then paring it down to a mini sermon. Because there's a lot of things I like about the song, and there's a lot that we can take from its message and also from this passage. But I think the thing that's most important is that, and the reason that the song really stands out to me, is that the very last verse of the song is a paraphrase of this final verse that David read from Job. So it's Job 1:21, where after everything horrible has happened to Job, all at once he went from having everything he could possibly want to finding he's lost almost everything. And his response is, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And that verse is a verse that's been important to me for about the last year, and I'll come back to that. But first I want to take a quick look at the words. I actually didn't expect quite as many people, so I didn't print that many. So if you don't mind sharing, just look at it quickly, because I think it's important sometimes to really look at the words of the songs that we sing, because it can often happen that we get so used to singing them, we get caught up in the beautiful melody, that we don't actually think about what it is that we're saying and what the songwriter was saying. Now, the song starts out, as you might expect, saying, God, blessed be your name in the land that's plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. That makes sense. That's the sort of thing that we can imagine singing. That it, when everything's going great, yes, we're going to praise you, Lord. Although not all of us actually do that, it makes sense. But then the next verse gets a little bit darker. That, you know, when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk in the wilderness, blessed be your name. And then the third verse, I actually don't know what's the chorus, what's the verse, but the third phrase, that, yes, when you bless me, then I'll come back and praise you, but also when things become dark, still I'm going to say, blessed be your name. And as we go on, we have what you'd expect, that when I'll bless you when the sun's shining and the world's exactly as it should be, but also when there's suffering and there's pain, I'm still going to bless you. Now, that idea is a lot harder for many of us to get our heads around. It doesn't make quite as much sense. And then we get through to the end of the song, and this is the paraphrase of Job 121, where he says, the songwriter Matt Redman says, you give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. And that's really what Job did, is that when he was given all this information all at once about how he had lost everything, he chose in that moment how he would respond. And his choice was, even though God had taken everything away from him, that he was going to praise the name of the Lord. And that's the choice that we have. When the Lord gives to us, we have the choice of whether we praise him for that or not. When the Lord takes away from us, we have the choice in our heart. Do we praise him for that or not? And I'm really glad that this is one of the songs that we sing here, because I do think that it's an important reminder that God's greatness and God's goodness don't rely on how satisfied I am with the world. That God is worthy of praise whether he's giving me things or taking them away. And as I said, this doesn't make a lot of sense. In fact, it's a very unpopular belief. Our human nature is to reject the idea that we should praise God if he's taking things away from us. People don't like to believe that a good God might allow things that they don't like to happen. One temptation is to say, well, since God is good, then that must mean that he wants to give me good things. But that train of thought, that sort of thinking, leads to the heresy that is known as the prosperity gospel, which is the idea that if we only have enough faith, then God will surely bless us with material wealth. But another temptation is to say, well, since things happen that I don't like, since things that aren't good happen in this world, then that must mean that God is not good. And that's the kind of anti-theism that Stephen Fry expressed in his interview with Gay Byrne back in January that sort of went viral. Just saying that, you know, God can't be good because people get sick, children get sick, people lose their sight, because things happen in the world that we don't like. Now, this first group, the prosperity gospel, they claim that that's a Christian doctrine. And the second group, these anti-theists, they oppose Christian doctrine. But really, both of these ways of looking at things are just two sides of the same coin. They're two different ways of saying the same thing, which is that a good God would not take things away from his people. And there are a lot of reasons why this thinking is wrong, and I really don't have time to go into them in depth, but I'm going to just touch on a few and then talk about one. But one of the reasons why this thought that a good God would not take things away is it's simply arrogant. It assumes that we have a better understanding than God does of what good actually is, about what it is that we need, about what is beneficial to us. So it's arrogant. It's also short-sighted because it focuses solely on this physical world and it doesn't think at all about the glory to come. But also, it's ungrateful because this way of thinking says that the blessings that we have from God are only good if they never end. In order for something from God to be worth being thankful for, that means we should never want to give it up. Now, in our family, we have a child. I'm not going to name names because I don't want to embarrass her. But we have a child who has a really hard time appreciating special things, like special events, holidays, visits with family, because she's always anticipating, and she has gotten better as she's gotten older, I'll give her that, but she anticipates it ending. Or once it has ended, she's just miserable for weeks because she thinks, well, how come we're not doing that anymore? And I really miss that, and I want to be doing that. And it's almost as if it would have been better for her just to not do anything special at all, because she's so miserable about the fact that first it's going to end, and then it has ended, and she's not doing it again. And it's almost as if there's nothing... Sorry, I completely lost my place. It would be better if she hadn't done anything special, because then she wouldn't have gained anything, but also then definitely wouldn't have lost anything. And it's a bit frustrating for us as parents, because we try to plan interesting, fun events for her to do, not just her, but the whole family, to then bump into this this frustration and this negative attitude. But this verse, Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. It's helped me to understand that we, as Christians, me as a Christian, I often do the same thing to God. That when things are taken away from us, the temptation is to focus on what we've lost, to bemoan the fact that we had a thing and then we don't have it anymore, rather not focus on how God had blessed us with that thing in the first place, but what a blessing it was, what an honor it was to have received that thing from God in the first place. And as I said, God put this verse in my heart about a year ago, and I don't exactly remember when, and I don't know exactly why. But it just started coming up at different times. And I suspect that it was because, this is going to sound odd, I expect that I actually see myself a lot like Job. Now, I want to be really clear that I do not see myself as Job at the end of this, where he's lost everything and doesn't have anything at all. Nor do I see myself as he was described in verse 8, where God, the Lord says to Satan, if you consider my servant Job, there's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright. No, that is not me. But, again, this is going to sound odd, but going back to verse 2, or verse 3, which David didn't read, it describes Job as being a man who has 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. Now, I don't have 3,000 camels or 7,000 sheep like Job did. I'm not wealthy, but I do consider myself to be incredibly blessed. That really, I feel that I have anything that I might possibly hope to have. I have an amazing wife, whom I love, respect, and cherish more and more every single year. I've got four children, which, just for the record, to me, seems like a perfect number. Like, 2, 3 seem too few. I think 5 would be a bit much. 4 just seems perfect. To me, it seems that our family is exactly the right size. And I have a job that I frankly love, despite who my line manager is. And but so to me, my life seems perfect. But I know that just as in Job's case, I know that it won't last because it cannot last. That our children, they'll grow up. They'll move out. They may even move far away. As I age, my body will grow weaker. My mind may grow weaker. I'll eventually be unable to work. And one day, either Raluca or myself will die and leave the other one alone. Now, I don't know when. I don't know how. But that's not really important. The blessings that I have now will last for as long as God allows them to last. And when he finally takes them away, I need to be ready and able to say to him in my sorrow, just as Job did, "Blessed be your name." And that's really why I think that God put that verse on my heart when he did, is to start thinking about the fact that, yeah, I have been incredibly blessed, but it isn't going to last. But despite that, that God is worthy of praise because of what he's given me. And by deciding that, by thinking about it that way, deciding to always appreciate the blessings of God, even when they're gone, I've developed a new perspective on life, on the blessings in my life. So more than ever before, I really appreciate the many things that God has given me. So, for example, if I were to lose Raluca tomorrow, I would be unspeakably sad. But I would be grateful for the rest of my life that God had given me 14 wonderful years with her. Just thinking from that perspective, it makes every single day with Raluca all the more precious because I'm constantly reminding myself that she is a blessing from God. Now, in January, our infant son, Isaiah, who was just 2 months old at the time, ended up in the intensive care unit at the Royal Brompton Hospital because he was going into heart failure. And at first, we didn't know what was happening to him. And even after we learned what condition he had, we didn't know if his body would recover from the trauma that it had suffered. So during that time, this verse, Job 121, "The Lord is given, the Lord is taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised," which had already been with me for months, resounded even more profoundly. And I feared that the Lord had put this verse in my heart those many months ago, possibly to prepare me for losing a son. And I repeated the verse over and over to myself during that time. And it brought me peace in my uncertainty. That God could have taken him away from us then. But even if he had, he had also blessed us first by giving us those first 2 months with him. So I did pray to God for Azariah's recovery. But at the same time, I also praised God and thanked him for the time that he had already given us with him. And you probably know that Isaiah did recover. His body continues to heal. It doesn't appear there's any continuing, ongoing danger. But in those days of uncertainty, I found that, as the song says, whether God had decided to give us more time with him or whether God had decided to take him away from us, that I did choose in my heart that either way, I would say to God, "Blessed be your name. May your name be praised." What I'd like to do now, before the band comes back up and we sing the song together, I'd like you to take some time to think. I actually ask you to close your eyes and just think about the blessings that you have. How has God blessed your life? And I want you to consider two things. If you think about all the ways that God has blessed you, do you respond to him giving you those blessings by praising his name? What are the things in your life that he's given you? And think about whether you respond with praise for those things. And then take a second to think, what if he were to take them away? Not just if, but when. When the time comes for those to be taken away, can you still praise him for the time that you had with those blessings? Just think and reflect on that for a minute. And then I'll have the band come up. And we'll sing the song together, and it ends with those amazing words. That you give, you take away, you give and take away, and my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.